Well, good morning, everybody. The Lord is good. Amen. You know, as we come together this Sunday morning, you know, and everything in me didn't want to come.
No.
Really didn't. Knowing I'm coming up here, it's actually easier on like a Thursday night when I come up on here on a fly or something like that. And I'm like, well, I know I really don't have to go up there, but hey, I got some things going on. But when you know you got to come up here on Sunday, I go, ah!
That's how you go?
Yeah, pretty much. But praise God. You know, I tell you, there's a lot of things that... You know, you said something, Brad. You said you don't have to look too deep to find that we're nothing special. And I know as for me, I look at the scripture and I go, man. You know, I was reading James 3 and 4 this morning. And I also read a little bit in John 15. Where it says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I tell you, I mean, that's a choice to believe that or not. And you know, as I go about my daily life, I should have that thing hanged up in front of my face all the time. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But as I look, you know, as I look in the inward man, or as I look at myself, you know, this flesh is absolute enemy of God. You know, I look at how I am, and I look at the Word, and I go, there's a big difference. Like 180 degree difference in that. And so I look at that, you know, and it makes me, it humbles me, Lord. It humbles me. And I say, Lord, you know, I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. Oh, wretched man that I am. That is me. But I thank the Lord that He still loves me. You know, that's the point. Philip, you need Christ in all things, in all areas of your life. You know, I got work, I got home, I got ministry, I got people that I'm hanging out with. Not just in the fellowship, but outside the fellowship. And I go, Lord, you really got the wrong person here. I'm screwed up. But that's the point. I'm screwed up and I need Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life. And I have the choice to believe God that His blood is sufficient for me or not. To believe His Word and what it says, where He says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have that choice to be of good cheer. Many times I'm not, to be honest with you. Many times I look and go, oh boy. Or, I don't want to deal with this. Or I don't see this being possible. Or I don't know how I'm going to overcome this one. You know, I look and knowing the grace of God and knowing what He has already accomplished in my life, still fighting, still following that unbelief in a big way. And even though, like I said, everything in my body this morning is telling me going, and that's in the flesh going, oh, I could just take a day off and not go up there. It's actually good for me. I have to practice faith. As I go out and I go and talk with or hang out with people outside the body and go, Lord, well, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to show them anything good or not. Well, you're not, Philip. But the Lord's good. And I got to trust and practice faith in that. It's a good thing. It's not comfortable. Because I want to see naturally how this is going to work out. I want to see naturally all that I should say and do and just... I want to see how all this will come out, but no, you don't know what's going to when it's going to go down. You don't know when the opportunity is going to be there. So what do I have to do? Fret about it? No. Can't worry about what's going to happen. It's out of my control. All I can do is trust God and know that He's good. And know that He's good. You know, I go to work, I go, oh boy. I spent a lot of time here, Lord. And sometimes I just feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. What is the point? I'm locked here for hours on end. I'm going, man. I don't have that much time with my family. I'm here. What's the point of this? I don't see this being profitable at all. And that's that natural man. That's that carnal mind. That's that doubt. And I don't know what's going to come about that day, so what do I have to do? I have to trust the Lord. Trust that He's good. Trust that He reigns. Elect whom has God. Don't worry about it. In the midst of these situations. You know, Abraham was promised a nation, right? I mean, through his seed, there would be a great nation. I mean, you take a look at that. Did Abraham see that great nation? Well, not while he was in this flesh, he didn't. You know what I mean? He looked at it, he seen Isaac. And God told him to give him up for sacrifice. He believed God and believed that that was the case. The promise was through Isaac. It was very clear. They tried another way. They said, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. So he knew the promise had to be through Isaac. Did he see that great nation happen? No. I mean, you had years later. You had Isaac. Who was after Isaac? Jacob, and then you had Joseph. Then you had Joseph going to the... I'm going to prison. This really looks like the way to be going here. But no, he was sold into slavery. Became the head of all the kingdom of Egypt, except Pharaoh himself. So his family came over. Then what happened? You have 400 years of bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. And then he had Moses get out of Egypt and the desert for another 40.
You forget all the signs and wonders along the way. God showed himself.
Well, God did show himself. But I'm talking about Abraham from that point. There's a point I'm getting to. And then we had Joshua. What'd they do? They took over that promised land. By that time, there was a huge nation. And that promise of God was right there. But all Abraham seen was Isaac. And that was enough for Abraham. That was enough for Abraham. You know, so the Lord's good. we can trust in all kinds of things. 9 times out of 10, they're going to let you down. You can have these fantasies and these ideas about a certain way things are going to go or things, and then it doesn't happen that way. One thing we can trust in is this Word and how good the Lord is. Because in the midst of all those tribulations, and I tell you, my tribulation is nothing compared to some of the sufferings from the apostles, and definitely not the sufferings of Christ. So I really don't have a clue what tribulation is. But I know for me, the tribulations, the Lord shows Himself and He shows how good He is. And the opportunities that arise, it's really ever before me. And so I can look at all my shortcomings, which are great. There's a lot. There's a lot of room for me to grow, man. But I also look at the grace of Jesus Christ and how much that trumps all of that. In spite of how messed up I am, and in spite of how ugly this old wretched man is, He loved me enough to die for me and has accepted me in His body. And that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. With that, I should have no frets. I should have no worries. I should have no doubts. Because that should suffice. The Lord's good.
You know, when we, when I look over this stuff and it, seems so plain and so simple, I go, how can you rationally agree to be an unbeliever if believers and non-believers come to the same end? Wouldn't I rather go to that end, serving the Lord? Because He's good. And, you know, you sit there, you have unbelievers and believers. The unbelievers are ruled by their flesh, and the believers, supposedly at least, are ruled. They rule their flesh, right? By choosing to believe the gospel, how good the gospel is, what great news it is, the Lord and His provisions. The flesh that believers rule is cursed. The flesh that rules unbelievers is cursed. Coming to the same end, destruction. It I don't know, to me it's logical, but then, you know, in the blindness of agreeing with the position of unbelief and I can do anything I want, you know, I guess I can see living in the darkness and pursuing, you know, hedonism until the expiration of the body. I guess I can understand that. I've spent so much time pondering it that maybe I'm the only one that has. I don't know. The logic seems to be much more in favor. The rational logic seems much more in favor of serving the Lord until this thing expires. is securing that you shall not taste of the second death. Unbelievers are going to have to take the same judgment that believers take, and they're not going to be able to stand. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Philip was sitting on this idea. You know, you can have great time in the Lord, great time with family and friends. And you can walk off, take a nap, or go to sleep that night, wake up the next day and feel like you're just the lowest form of scum that ever walked the face of the earth. And it's just that separation, that being asleep and being unconscious, being away from the Lord. And you start listening to the flesh and judging things from a perspective of unbelief. You're not qualified to judge the profitability of the time you spend doing the stuff you do when you're operating from unbelief. You're not operating in the mind of Christ. And you propose yourself to be making irrational and logical judgment that you're not qualified to do operating in unbelief. If the Lord had operated with that kind of judgment at any point in any of our lives previous to now, we'd all be toast. And Philip, how many times would Philip have been toast? Any number of times. But if we start agreeing with that unbelief, then we can actually suffer spiritual shipwreck. It's nasty thing to start doing it, and that's why you have to shake off that stuff. Just wake up, shake it off, praise the Lord. Thank him for another opportunity. It's a decision you have to make it every day, setting your affections on things that are above. This thing here is cursed. You wake up in the morning, it's in a ruling position in the morning. It wants to be serviced. Feed me. Take me to the bathroom. Put some coffee in me so I can function. Please, please. And you have to shake all that stuff off. And decide, choose whose lordship you're going to agree to follow. But I say every morning, well, at least every morning, however many times a day it takes. It's an unruly character. And if you ever give any inch, give any way, in any shape or form to it, you feed it. You feed the monster, you feed unbelief. Become fearful. You start judging things with unrighteous judgments. And, you know, we have a better Lord than that. We have a Lord that hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we have a Lord that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which we could ask or think. Every reason in the world to shake all that stuff off. Talking about Abraham, the promise unfolding for Abraham in Isaac was a miracle. They were both old. They were beyond childbearing years. If somebody that age, somebody half that age today gets pregnant,
doctors all go ape. They start counseling people to have abortions. You're too old to have a... Was it half a night? He's 45, right?
Yeah.
45-year-old women that have babies are... They're at high risk. You start talking about 90 years old. Well, almost 78% of the population ever makes 90. Just the act of childbirth would kill some large percentage. If you just start looking at statistics. If you look at it statistically, Isaac is a miracle child. If you look at it through the eyes of faith, he was the miracle child of promise. And by the time it came to Isaac being offered, Abraham understood that he could trust the Lord. And because he was the child of promise, he could trust the Lord. And when he offered him, the Lord realized he could trust Abraham. I can just imagine what our lives would look like if we had those kinds of challenges put before us, those kinds of black and white challenges. We'd be sitting there. They'd be talking about us all over the place. They'd be talking about us on Sunday in other churches, saying nasty things about us. You know, because it's the nature. Of people to start somebody starts getting it right with the Lord, it's the nature of other people to want to pull them back down. I don't know why that is. It's just something nasty within us. It's like the crab. One crab starts making his way out the pot, the rest of them pull him down. It's what we do. And I'm sitting here looking at this morning. I'm not really knowing how this is going to work, but if we were called upon to show the Lord how much we believed in the same sort of dynamic capacity that Abraham was, and I'm not entirely sure, some of us aren't. So I'm not willing to dismiss this as a purely hypothetical. But the whole surrounding group of our spheres of influence would be talking about it. Right? Wouldn't be long before you'd attract some of the same attention that Jesus attracted as he was ministering. What happened as he engaged the Pharisees and the scribes and the others? He took them directly on with their traditions that profited nothing towards the kingdom of God. But it was how they measured their piety, how they measured how spiritual they were. In John chapter 11, let's see where I'm going to start. John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's a great story. Not what I'm going to talk about, though. Let's start in 45. After this, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What are we going to do now? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." They're going to take away our identity, and we're in a good place. We're rulers. We're the authority. We're the spiritual liaison between God and man. We're something. And if this guy keeps going, he's going to expose us as being frauds and not being able to deliver anything that we promised. And the resulting upheaval will cause the Romans to bring a hammer down. Romans didn't like upheavals in their colonies. They liked peace and quiet. It was profitable for the empire that way. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Jesus talks about giving due respect to those that occupy the seat of Moses. They may not have anything going faith-wise, but they occupy an office, and that office is sanctioned by God. This guy may have done absolutely nothing up until this point in his life, and he may have done nothing later. He might have existed specifically to deliver this prophecy. And that's all this was. This was a prophecy of Jesus' sacrifice. But you know, if we were shaking the place up, we were shaking the place up, they'd be convening councils to decide what to do about us. And I don't mean the city of Cottageville, town of Cottageville. I mean the 3, 4, 5, 6, however many churches there are in Cottageville would be convening the council to try and decide what to do about us. Because they're fixing to lose all their members and be exposed for being frauds. The fact that they're not talking about us yet means we still have some work to go. But once again, I point out that Jesus knew where he was going. He understood what his end was. So he could confidently, he knew where the edge was. And when it was his time, he knew that as well. So he only said what the Father gave him to say. He only did what the Father gave him to do. And when it was, his time was fulfilled for him to be sacrificed, he knew when that was. And he knew he was still going to be able to do everything and say everything that he was here to say until that time came. I want to operate in that same mind. He had no thought for the end except when it was time. And he also knew that that end didn't rule him, because he was also to rise again. And we are, as believers, to rise again with him. And that's what we believe him for. And if that belief ruled our lives and ruled in our hearts, we would be causing other people to try to figure out what to do about us. The fact that other people aren't trying to figure out what to do about us doesn't mean that we're living peaceable and harmoniously in a God-granted environment. It means that we're not stirring anybody up yet. And I don't mean going out there and doing stuff that's bullheaded and dumb. I mean separating yourself from everybody else out there who operates in unbelief by operating in belief. Well, we're all pretty well established at being good at being bullheaded and dumb. And that's not profitable for anybody. But being so sold out for the Lord that it makes everybody else uncomfortable, that's a good thing. That be walking around and just having your belief challenge everybody else's space. There were people I hated to be around when I was an unbeliever. It's an odd thing because most of the people I liked being around were what I thought were believers. But I guess the jury's still out on some of them. But for a long time, the jury was still out on me. And the Lord was merciful. And the truth of the matter is, we all get better than we deserve. And he deserves a faith and devotion and a belief that will shake the culture that surrounds us, like Peter and James and all the others did after Pentecost. They were convening councils all the time. Now, what are we going to do about these people? What are we going to do about these people? What are we going to do about these people? I want them to be convening council. What are they going to do about us? What are they going to do about us? What are they going to do about us? But we have to get practiced at putting off the old man and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Believing the gospel. Understanding they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their own lives until the death. If you start overcoming like that, they're going to be convening councils trying to figure out what to do about you. That's all I got.